The Bible reading today you'll find on page 693 of the Church Bibles, and I will be reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walk in darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, we ask that you help us to understand and to look forward and to see what you have to say for us. Amen. So, if you had been sitting in this building in Victorian times this Sunday, you will have heard the words of the prayer for today. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people. And you would know, some of you would know, today is the day to prepare and stir up the Christmas pudding, because it takes that long to make it. Today has been designated as a day especially to remember safeguarding, the way that the whole church prepares itself as a safe place for everyone. God's word and love can be planted and grow in a safe place. And the church's official title for this Sunday is Christ the King. Before we start thinking about Jesus born as a baby, we prepare ourselves. Actually, Christ is King of the world. A lot of preparation going on. But for what? How does our reading today fit in with all that? So we need an overview of the bigger picture. The reading today was from Isaiah, who was a prophet. He would have been able to see the bigger picture. So we're all going to be angels in heaven. I know you haven't got there yet, but just pretend. We're all angels in heaven. So you can feel your wings fluttering on your back. Yeah? Good. Right, we're going to have a speedy look at our world. Oh, look at that earth God has made for the people. Isn't it gorgeous? And the people are doing well. There's Abraham. God told him his family would increase. Yes, he's doing very... Oh, no. I can't look. They're going to be wiped out. There's a famine coming. They're going to starve to death. All of them. Oh, look. Joseph of the coloured coat fame, he's forgiven his brothers. He's forgiven them of nearly killing him, but selling him instead. He's forgiven them and invited them to live where there's food. Phew, that was close. Okay, the family's back on track. They're growing. Oh. Family arguments. Now they've split their kingdom up. It's all going horribly wrong. Another famine. This time it's a famine of godliness. Only a few people here and there taking any notice of God. Oh no, they are going to be wiped out this time. Oh look, Jesus is going down. He's going to be born as a baby. Couldn't he have chosen somewhere better than that? Now he's growing up and he's telling the people what's what. They don't like it. They're plotting to kill him. Humans killing the Son of God? That's if. And he's forgiving them. He's saying he is the sacrifice that God requires on behalf of anyone who would follow him, both Jewish people and not. And they have killed his earthly body. Now his disciples are spreading out around the world, telling everyone, you don't have to die. Amongst all the ungodliness of the world, you can live because of Jesus' sacrifice. Oh, look, there's England. Oh, look, there's a little church in Eldon. And so we come back to earth. Take our wings off. We'll look at this passage from Isaiah. Because Isaiah was there, sort of in the middle of all that. He was living in one of those times when it was all going horribly wrong, around 700 years or so before Jesus was born. The two kingdoms had split. There was Israel in the north with the areas of Zebulun and Naphtali, places that we would maybe recognize as being around the Sea of Galilee, and Judah with Jerusalem in the south. And you'd got King Ahaz. If you'd read a few chapters earlier, you'd have come across him, King of Judah. He's facing impending doom from Israel and Syria. So he's considering asking for help from Assyria for protection for his kingdom. That was where he was in this sort of state. Isaiah the prophet had been saying to him, no, don't do it. Stand firm in your faith with God. Do you think he listened? Do you think he listened to Isaiah or to God? He went with the Assyrians. So the Assyrians devastated Syria and the northern part of Israel, especially Zebulun and Naphtali, and many people were sent into exile. Homes, families, people destroyed. Why am I telling you all this history? Because that's where the people were in darkness. That was Isaiah's time. These people were in every sort of darkness. They were defeated. He's speaking to people who knew about defeat. And then he launches into a song of thanksgiving and praise for what God had done. So this is a point where you have to remember he's a prophet. He sees the future so clearly. He sees the big picture that he writes as if it were the past. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now, we always hear this for carol services. And it's got nothing to do with walking through the car park to a carol service. That is not the darkness. It's prophet speak for God has come. God has arrived. A light has dawned. And it's nothing specifically geographical. It's about the people. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. You remember those very few godly people that were in all that horribleness? Those very few godly people that were hanging on in there in the dark times? Those godly people, they've increased and there is great joy because the darkness that had wrapped around the people is gone. The dominance of spiritual darkness is no more. And of course the people rejoice. And what's the best example of people rejoicing in those times? A good harvest has got to be one. You know, you know that there's food for the winter ahead. It's a time for celebration. The people would rejoice before God as if they were rejoicing for a good harvest. The next bit, the men would rejoice when dividing the plunder. Maybe that doesn't sit quite so well with us, but in those times, battles were everywhere. And if you were dividing the plunder, that means you're on the winning side. You have survived. You have the things that are left. So there's great rejoicing. Why is there great joy? Because the people are in God's presence. He has shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Now, I guess we've all seen pictures of heavy horses, you know, yoked together, ploughing the fields, being poked along by the farmer. Well, that's the sort of picture that Isaiah has for the Jewish people under an oppressive burden of a ruling regime. But God has shattered it. And how did he do it? As in the day of Midian's defeat. Now, those few words, as in the day of Midian's defeat, those few words would make a whole sermon on their own. So, we haven't got another sermon to fit in. So, about 500 years before Isaiah was living, God's people, especially Zebulun and Naphtali, were oppressed by the Midianites. So God organized a chap called Gideon to fight against them. And Gideon was so unexpectedly successful that it was obvious that God had been in charge all the time. And you're going to have to read that for yourself. It's in the book of Judges, chapters 6 to 8. Read about Gideon. The point is, it's the unexpected success of Gideon because of God that's the key. So God will unexpectedly shatter the oppression that the people are under. God's salvation of his people will be in some totally unexpected way. And then that weird bit, every warrior's boot, blood-stained garments will be fuel for the fire. No mention here, though, of God's people actually fighting a battle. The battle has already been fought. It's over. God's people just enjoy the aftermath. They enjoy the end of the battle without actually fighting in it. So, God comes into this world of darkness under oppression. In ways totally unexpected, he shatters that oppression and the people enjoy the aftermath of a battle without actually fighting it. And they rejoice simply for being in his presence. That's what God does. And then those last two verses tell us how. To us a child is born, as saviour of the world. Were you expecting that? A child is born, saviour of the world. That is definitely unexpected. So it's repeated. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, not ours. He's the responsible one. And then this child has some remarkable titles. Wonderful Counsellor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you get a chance to go and hear it sung, it does sound wonderful. Wonderful Counsellor. It sounds like someone you can talk through your problems and they give you lovely advice. You know, someone who did well on the counselling course. But apparently this language means more like a wonderful planner. That this child has the knowledge to plan redemption and even the authority to carry it out. And the next title, Mighty God. Cements his status even more. This is a child who actually embodies God, is the body on earth of God, who, like God himself, is the rightful person of God to be worshipped. Everlasting Father is not just a flyby. He's everlasting and he's a Prince of Peace. Now, if you're going to be a person walking in the darkness of oppression, well, that's got to be good news, hasn't it? Prince of Peace. And all these titles point to someone who couldn't possibly be naturally born on earth. This child represents God's people before God. And at the same time, he rules over God's people as their true king. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Justice and righteousness forever. To people under oppression, that has got to sound truly magnificent. And the thing is, it's not just for the people of 700 years before Jesus was born, those people that Isaiah was talking to. We know that the first part of Isaiah's prophecy happened. Jesus was born on earth. There are writings, both Christian and Jewish and non-Jewish, that say that this man was born. We know that. But the next bit hasn't happened yet. We don't live in a land of peace and justice. But it will happen. We will enjoy the end of the battle without actually fighting it, if we trust the one who fought it for us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So that's why we have so much preparation, because we are so phenomenally thankful. So much getting ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our King, the moment when God himself crashed into our world to save us from starving in a famine of godliness, to take us to the enjoying of the battle, the end of the battle, without actually doing anything except believe that he did it for us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you saw that our world was just heading towards another famine, a famine of godliness. And we thank you that you didn't want that, and you actually came down to earth. You came down to talk to us, and that you hold us all in your hands safely, and that you will take us to the end of the battle that we don't have to take part in because we trust in you. Amen.